plant that seed for the glory of God. So, Father, we lift up Pastor John right now, and we rejoice that your word is going forth, and, Lord, that your spirit is moving mightily upon the face of the earth. And, Lord, in those areas where there was darkness, there is now light. And we pray, Father, that the church would continue to be obedient to the marching orders that you have given us. Now we lift up Pastor John as he brings forth our instructions for this week. Lord, may your blessing and anointing be upon him. May we receive it with glad and sincere hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen. Well, many, many years ago, probably over 40 years ago, I used to work as an electronics technician. I had my own truck, and I would go out into the field. I worked for a company, Western Union. I would go out into the field and repair equipment that by today's standards would be considered really primitive. I'll tell you, the fax machines in those days, we had faxes back in the 60s. Actually, they were from the 50s. I think they were from the 40s, in fact. But they were a little different than a fax you see today. You would type a message on a piece of paper, and there would be like carbon. It would be like a carbon paper. Then you would wrap it around the cylinder with a spring, and then a little needle would go across the piece of paper and pick up the little carbon, and then it would send it across the line, and it would print it on another piece of paper again, and it would come out, and you would get your little message. That's how Western Union used to do it. A lot different than today, a lot more parts in the middle. Anyway, to do that job, to do it efficiently and effectively, I had to have a good selection of parts available on my truck. So what I would do is I would take an inventory to make sure I had all the necessary equipment and the most important things that I needed to take care of that whatever problem would be coming up. When my wife, Carolyn, goes shopping, I mean, the first thing she does before she goes, and like I'm sure most of you in here that would go grocery shopping, you would check your refrigerator, you'd check your covers to see what you're running out of. Basically, you're taking an inventory to see, what do I need? What do I need to go? What do I need to pick up? So the question I have then is, how often do we take an inventory of our own life and check inside to see where we are, and are we taking care of the things that need to be taken care of, and do we have what's really important for us to live our life? And I guess that the next question would be, what is there that's more important than having a good relationship with God, than to draw close to God? If the Spirit of God is living inside of you, I guarantee you, there you go, I guarantee you that He is trying to get every one of us who lives inside of, He's trying to get us all to inspect our relationship with our Father and to see what we need to do to get closer to Him. And that'll be a continuous thing throughout our life. The Holy Spirit will, it tells us in the Word of God, to examine ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith. You know, to see how is our relationship with our Father. God's Word makes it very clear that He wants us to be close to Him. We've seen these scriptures. Come near to God and He will come near to you in James 4:8. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That's from Revelations Chapter 3, verse 20. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God. Paul recognizes how important this is, and he says, I consider everything else a loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. There's a huge difference between taking care of the things that are urgent and looking and seeing and taking care of what is important. If we're not careful, the urgent will always get in the way of what's important. We find ourselves running here and running there and doing this and getting that because that's what we need right away. But then we haven't stopped to see what's really important and what do we really need. It's been called the tyranny of the urgent. And sometimes it seems like we're on this roller coaster running after and taking care of all the problems and we can never get off where we really want to be. We're just on this wild ride. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to get quiet, to turn off this mind, to turn off, you know, all the thinking that goes on about all the things of the world, to turn off those kind of thoughts, the urgency of the moment, and then put our focus, put our thoughts back on God, on the kingdom of God, on where it should be. That's Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And when we do that, then, as it says in a song, the things of this world begin to grow strangely dimmer. And the closer we get to God, the more we see how senseless it is then to run after the things of this world and expend all of our energy to try to get those things. And then we also realize that all this fear that we've been dealing with, all this worry, all this anxiety, all this like tension and tenseness in our lives is nowhere near as important or terrifying as we thought it would be. And I'm telling you, we live in a society that right now, especially our news media, it's always trying to keep us on the edge. Always trying to keep us off balance. Always trying to make us feel like everything is falling apart. So we look to them. And we look, you know, like you'll see the headlines. Terrifying storm or weather tonight. Watch Channel 4 weather check. Watch Channel 7. Find out what the storm is going to do tonight. You know, everything, you notice, everything is a disaster. They make it sound like a disaster, so you'll look to them. The government declares disasters every week, so we look to them. And they try to instill fear in us, panic, worry, stress, helplessness, hopelessness. So we'll look to them to take care of us. If we looked at everything that is happening in this world right now, it would be enough to scare anybody. Anybody but God. God doesn't get scared. God is not worried about the latest crisis. He's not worried about money. He's not worried about jobs. He's not worried about housing or wars or epidemics. God's not worried about layoffs or politicians or politics or the economy or anything else. God doesn't worry about that thing. It's all fleeting. It's all passing to Him. God knows what's really important. God is bigger than, just like we sang in that song, God is bigger than all these things. He's more powerful than all these things. He's more knowledgeable. He's wiser. He's kinder. He's more loving. He's forgiving. He has more resources than we could ever stash away or hide away in a bank account or in a cache or buried in our yard or in a safe. He's got more force than we could ever ask or imagine. And He wants us to know that His door is always open to us. When we feel that we have no one to turn to, when we feel like there's no one there that can really help us or no one there that really cares about us, and I'm sure we've probably all said that at some time, well, nobody really cares about me. Nobody cares about what I think. Nobody's worried about me or... Well, God wants you to know that He does care. He's there, He's ready, and He's waiting for us to turn to Him because He wants to be our refuge. God wants to be our refuge. Psalm 46:1-3, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, Though its waters roar and foam. Sounds like global warming. Oh my gosh, like I'm really worried about that pile of lies that they try to feed to us. That's just another created crisis to get us to worry, to try to make us turn to the government once again. And God says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. God is telling us in His Word that even if the whole world were to come crashing down in Him, we can put our trust. In Him, we can still be safe and protected. In Him, we have a refuge. When we draw close to God, that's when we find that place of refuge. Remember King David. David, a mighty King David. If you remember when he was young, he killed a bear with his bare hands. He killed a lion with his bare hands. How many hunters in here do we have? How many guys have gone out hunting? Maybe women gone out hunting. How many of you have killed a lion or a bear with your bare hands? Anybody? I sure haven't, and I don't plan on trying to do that. They sang songs about David, about King David, the mighty warrior who killed his thousands in battle, his tens of thousands. He had his own army of mighty warriors that all looked to him as their leader. This guy was no wimp. He was somebody that people looked up to. He was anointed of God. They felt safe when he was around. But you know what? There were times when David felt lonely. There were times when David was hurt, when he was discouraged, when he was depressed, when he felt cornered, when he was ready to fail, and he did fail, when he fell into sin, when he walked into sin. So where did David turn when he felt like that? Psalm 31, 1 and 2. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. See, the mighty warrior, the man who could kill beasts with his bare hands, he knew who to turn to. He knew that he wasn't the top guy. You know, in the Old West, you had your gunfighters and stuff like that, and they would always have these draws, and every gunfighter that had any brains always knew that sooner or later there would be somebody coming along that was better than him. Nobody stays at the top except God. There is no more top after him. He's the best. He is at the top. He is God. King of kings, Lord of lords, there is no one like him. So when we get to that point where we're struggling, where we need help, where we need that refuge to go to, that's who we turn to God. Over and over throughout the Psalms, we see the heart of a man who loved God and was loved by God. Remember, God called him the apple of his eye. He was someone that God loved. And David knew that in the midst of his sin, of his failures, of his weakness, of his loss, of his hurt, of his grief and suffering, and he experienced it all, just like us, in some ways worse. Some of the things that happened in that man's life would be enough to put anyone down. And he went to God. David trusted God and he ran to him, where he found his place of refuge. You know, God never created us to be independent or self-sufficient. He created us to be dependent upon Him. He left a place in our heart that can only be filled by Him. Purposely. When we were little, when we got scared, when we got sick, when we were hurting, when someone wanted to beat us up, when our big brother, our big sister was torturing us? Who did we run to? Mom and Dad. We run into their arms. Now God wants us to run to Him, to our Heavenly Father. The truth is, we're all in need. Every single one of us are in need. We all need a place of refuge. We need a place to go. You know, God is, there's many different ways that God uses to draw us close to Him. And that's what we've been talking about. And one of the ways that God will use is that He will provide a place of refuge, a place of safety for us to go to when we're struggling. And God knows, and we know, that every one of us are going to struggle. And there's that place, and it's right into the arms of our Father to draw close to Him. Back in the book of Numbers in chapter 35, God was giving instructions to Moses about the provision that He had made for the Levites, the priests of the nation. And the Levites were to be given 48 towns in the Promised Land. And out of those 48 towns, six of them were set aside for a special purpose. And they were called cities of refuge. I think it's actually in 35 verse 6 where it actually says that. And you can read that. I'm not going to read that whole section right now. You can read through Numbers 1 through 34 and Joshua chapter 20 and find out more about these towns. But I'm going to give you a little highlights. These towns were to be spread out all over the Promised Land so that wherever you were, wherever you lived in the Promised Land, there would be a city of refuge close enough to you so that you could get there. Historical records tell us that the roads to these cities were 48 feet wide. That was the rule. And the road to that city of refuge had to be free of all stumbling blocks. No big stones stuck in the road. They had to be cleared regularly, kept clear. The county commission went out there. They sent 12 guys and one picked up the stones. Right? The old joke about the guys. Hopefully nobody works for the county here. There's a lot of good workers in the county. At every turn, at every intersection, there had to be a sign which said refuge. And it pointed towards that city. So why were these cities there? What was their purpose? Why were they even there in the first place? Well, from the earliest of times, There was a custom for the Eastern peoples. And that custom said that when somebody was killed, however it happened, whether accidentally or on purpose, if somebody killed another person, somebody from the dead person's family would become, or even more than one, would become the avenger of blood. It reminded me of that... There's a story, the Princess Bride, my name is Pablo, whatever, you know, I have come to take you, you killed my father, I come to get you, you know, that kind of thing. And he spent his whole life looking for who did it so that he could avenge his father's death. And that's what this avenger of blood would do. And they would be doing that even if it took them 40 or 50 years. That would be their goal, then they would be out to kill this person because they took the life of someone in their family. Blood for blood. So God commanded the Israelites to have these cities of refuge. They were all throughout their land, and then that way the person who killed someone by accident could run there to find safety, to find a place of refuge. So the rule was that once the person entered the city, that city of refuge, the blood avenger couldn't touch them anymore. They couldn't run after them. They couldn't hurt them in any way. until after that person went to trial, they would run to that city and offer themselves up for trial. And if they were found innocent, they couldn't do anything. If they were found guilty of murder, then they'd get kicked out and the blood avenger could go after them. So imagine if you were working out in your fields back in those days, and you're working with your neighbor, and you're breaking up some rocks because you want to plant some seed. And you guys are out there, and you got sledgehammers, and you know your neighbor out there, your buddy's helping you. He's a good friend of yours. You like him. And you're out there, you know, banging away on the rocks, and he goes to get a drink, and he comes back, and you lift up your sledgehammer and don't realize that he's right behind you, bringing you a glass of water. You hit him, and he dies. You're shocked. Oh my gosh, I can't believe this happened to my buddy, my neighbor. What? Oh no, I can't. Oh man, you're in grief. You're sad. You're crying because your friend has died. And suddenly, you remember about the Avenger of Blood. And you're worried because if anybody sees you, if anybody saw this, they're going to come after you. And what are you going to do? So you take off. You start heading out for this city of refuge. And a couple of your neighbors see you, and they wonder where you're taking off to, and they look over in the field and they find your neighbor dead. And of course, they think the worst right away. And before you know it, there's a gang running after you. Old people, young people, they're running. And they start chasing you. And as you go to the city of refuge, it's a few miles away, and you're getting tired and they're getting closer. And you can almost feel them breathing down your neck. And they're out for blood and you know it. They're going to kill you. So finally you see the city of refuge just ahead, and you're giving it everything you got. And just when they're about to get you, you cross over into the city. And they can't get you anymore. And they drop their stones and they give up for now. They say, okay, we're going to wait till he goes. We're going to find out what he did. We're going to get him when he comes out. Because they don't know. So why is it that they stop? What makes them stop? They know because it's the nation of Israel, a nation that follows God, and they know that God himself said that this man will be safe inside of this place of refuge because it was a divinely appointed city. God himself set up that city as a place of refuge for those who would need it. So how does that relate to us? Well, in the Old Testament, the laws of God always had a purpose. Every law, everything that he did, every function, everything that we saw in the Old Testament always had a purpose. It's there to teach us, to train us. And their purpose was to point mankind in the right direction, to give us instruction. Sometimes to show us how not to be, other times to show us how to be. And these laws and these rules always pointed and showed us that we had the need of a Savior. They were called types and shadows, we call them today, ways that Jesus would be found in the different laws and rules. So in many different ways, these laws pointed to Jesus. These cities of refuge pointed to Jesus as our Savior. He's our city. He's our place of refuge. And everyone who runs to Him will be saved. Romans 8:1 tells us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he is an even more perfect salvation than these cities of refuge because he is able to save all who come to him, not just the innocent. Because the truth is, none of us are innocent. Who in here has never sinned? None of us are innocent. Every one of us have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us. So if we were to run into that city of refuge and the high priest looked at our case and made a ruling, he would have to say, "You're guilty, get out of the city," and we'd be killed. You know, it doesn't matter if we have a lot of sin and we're really bad, or if we have just a little sin and everybody thinks we're really good. We're still guilty. The law that looks at that guilt is the avenger of blood. And that law condemns us to death if we broke one little part of it. Hebrews 9:22 says, "The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." The only way that we can escape this law of sin and death is to enter into a place of refuge. And this place of refuge that we have is Jesus Christ. He is the most perfect refuge, and He is more perfect than any city of refuge that any nation ever had. In Him there is no condemnation, no death. John 11:26 says, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not be killed by the avenger of death, the law, but instead will have eternal life." Once again, God has divinely appointed a place of refuge for us. Just like he divinely appointed those cities, now Jesus Christ has been divinely appointed as a place of refuge. So now our job is to believe in him and to come to him, to go to him, to get near to him. What will we find when we enter this place of refuge? What kind of refuge is there? I mean, what does that mean? 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us that every promise of God, everyone that's ever been made, will be found in Jesus, is found in Jesus. In Him they are the yes and the amen. When we draw close to God and we enter into Jesus Christ as our refuge, we have access to every good thing, every promise, every treasure, every good gift that comes down from heaven. Everything that God has for us, we have that in Christ Jesus. In this place of refuge, we will find freedom from fear. Fear of guilt, fear of shame, fear of condemnation, fear of punishment, and most importantly, fear of death. We don't have to fear death anymore. Death isn't a punishment for God's people. Death is our reward. Not that we're going to drink Kool-Aid after the service today or anything like that, but death is not a punishment. When we pass away in God's timing, we enter into our reward. Death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? It's not there anymore. Now it's our reward. So there's no more fear. In this place of refuge, we will find peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Peace that we get in the midst of our trials, in the midst of disasters, in the midst of fear and falling apart worlds, fear when we lose our job, fear when somebody close to us dies, fear when the car breaks down, fear when we get lost, fear when we're worrying about, where our child is in the middle of the night, fear when who knows what. A peace that passes all understanding, knowing that God is in control. And we're in good hands. In Christ we find joy, knowing that we are safe. We made it to safety. We're at this place of refuge. So there should be joy for us in God. as we draw near to Him. It's joy is something much deeper than happiness, because happiness comes and goes as our circumstances change. Somebody gives $100, we're happy. Then the car breaks down, we got to spend $200, we're sad. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Every day throughout our life, we just, you know, things happen good, things happen bad. That's never going to change. But there's a joy inside of us that doesn't have to change either. And that's way better than temporary happiness. It's not dependent on outward circumstances. In this place of refuge in Jesus Christ, we find rest. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." When we finally let go of the controls and we realize we are not the boss, God is. We are not the smartest person in the room, God is. We're not in control of our world. We're not in control of our life. God is. In this place of refuge, we find mercy, even when we deserve to be punished. No matter what we've done, no matter how bad we've been, when we turn to God, there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Well, that should be such a comforting thought, to know that the mercy of God is there for us when we go to this place of refuge. When we enter Christ as our refuge, we gain strength. It's a place to go to be refreshed. That little story I told you, that guy, he was worn out, man. He barely made it across the finish line. He got into that city. He didn't know for sure what was going to happen, but he knew now he was safe. And now he could rest and regain his strength. Philippians 4:13 tells us that I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. God will give us strength. We receive comfort in this place of refuge. We receive the love of God in this place of refuge. We receive hope as an anchor for our soul, something that makes us secure, knowing that we can have a confident expectation of things to come in this place of refuge, in the arms of our Father. We receive protection. We receive safety. We're made righteous. And the list, I could go on and on and on. All that we will receive as we draw close to God and enter into that place of refuge. But one more thing that happens that I just want to take a look at, something else that happens when we enter this place of refuge, and that is that we get to join with all the others who have also found a place of refuge. We know it as the body of Christ. We call it church. It's the body of Christ. That's who we are, the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says, "And God placed all things," meaning under His feet, meaning the feet of Jesus, "and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." So this is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and His fullness is here. He fills us with Himself, with His Spirit, with His love, with all these things that we talked about, because this is a place of refuge. If Christ is our refuge, then that means that His body, this body, the church, should also be a place of refuge. It's the body of Christ where God's love is lived out. This is where His love is shown. This is where His love is revealed. This is where it works in action as we live it out and work it out. It's in His body where God's people can grow and prosper in a safe place, in the safety of this place of refuge. It's in God's body where friendships can be built that can last for eternity. Now that is cool. I think that's great. You know, sometimes we have friends. I have friends that I've had that have died. Good friends that have died. Close friends, Christians. Two of them were pastors, Pastor John Diana and Tony Germano. You know, you miss people that die. You miss your parents, maybe sometimes your kids, your good friends. We miss them while we're here. But the wonderful thing is that we know that they're not gone forever. We'll be with them again. We'll know people by the Spirit. We will recognize people by the Spirit when we get to heaven. Those people that we had a relationship with, we'll have a relationship with them in heaven. It tells us that there's no marriage in heaven. We won't be married in heaven. But I'll tell you what, we'll still have a good relationship. We'll have a strong relationship. The people that we were close to here, we'll know them. And then we'll have all eternity to get to know even more. Maybe you get to meet David or Moses or Joshua. Wouldn't that be neat? In the body of Christ, we have friendships, relationships that can live on for all eternity. It's in His body where we can find strength, where we can find encouragement, where we can find support, where we can find comfort and mercy and joy and peace, direction, sometimes even that authority that we need in our life. Just like in a place of refuge, like in a city of refuge, just like in Christ, because we are the body of Christ. We all need a place of refuge. A place where we can be supported and a place where we can help to support others. Where we can love others and be loved. Where we can show mercy and find mercy. We're all going to be traveling through the storms of this life. And we need a place of refuge to get out of the storm sometimes. Don't we? After a while, I mean, it can get hard. We need a place of refuge. We go to God. We turn to Him. But we can also turn to His people when we need flesh and blood contact. For all those who are tired and weary and burdened, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Draw close to me and I'll be your place of refuge. If I could have the prayer team come forward. You know, this is just one more aspect of drawing close to God. There are so many things that happen, so many things that are available to us from God, so many ways to get to God, so many reasons why we should want to be with God. And knowing that we have a place of refuge in God, in His body, in His family, that's something, it's important. It's something that we need to know, that God is concerned about our welfare. He's concerned about our feelings. He's concerned about what we're going through. We didn't just get saved and God pushed a button and put us on autopilot. God cares about us. And he knows everything about us, right down to the number of hairs on our head. He's got a plan and a purpose for our life. He's got all kinds of things that he would love to see going on in our life. And we don't find out about those sometimes until we get close to him. Until we read his word and we understand who he is. Until we spend time with him and the Holy Spirit leads us and directs us. Opens up our mind. Gives us spiritual insight, spiritual wisdom. Wisdom from heaven, wisdom from above. That's the best. And that's all available to us in God. And when we're having a rough time, we go to that place of refuge and it's all available to us there. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God. We thank you so much that just as you set aside cities of refuge for your people that lived in the promised land so very long ago, we thank you that even today, even right now for us as your people, you have made for us a place of safety, a place of comfort, peace, mercy, a place of refuge. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son into this world to die for us so that we would have a place in your kingdom, so that we would have a relationship with you, so that we would have this opportunity to love you and be loved by you, so that we would have a chance to spend eternity with you. Thank you, God, for all you've given us. And Lord, I pray right now that your anointing would be upon those who are up here on the prayer team, Lord God. I pray that, Lord, they wouldn't even have to worry about what to say, about what to think, not have to worry about trying to instruct or those kind of things. But Lord, I pray that they would just be available right now, that your Holy Spirit would touch them, that your anointing would flow through them, Lord, as they lay hands on your people, that your power would be revealed. Just as we step forward and take a step of faith, that your power would be revealed through them, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for each one of us and each one that hears this message, that we would know that in you we have this place of refuge, that we could always turn to you. Always, that we're never alone. We're never without a safe place. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.